If you have a Bible, please turn in it to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35 through 39. And I'll be reading those verses for us this morning and preaching them. Listen to these words of God. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." The word of the Lord. Jesus of Nazareth possesses a dual nature. He is simultaneously fully divine and fully human. As a man, Jesus needed rest like any of us. He also needed solitude to renew his spirit, exhausted from interpersonal interaction and spiritual conflict. Mark's gospel supplies us with a sample of Jesus' schedule in these few verses before us. At sundown, in the town of Capernaum, which Jesus had made his home as an adult, he was confronted on this particular Saturday evening with the entire town coming out to him to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And late into the night, he ministered to them. He was exhausted, undoubtedly, as a true human being. And early in the morning, in the wee hours of the morning, while it was still dark, Mark writes, Jesus rose to pray, to seek out a desolate place, to be alone, to enjoy the presence of his heavenly Father. He prayed until the disciples' search party found him. His sweet moment of solitude of prayer is broken by Peter saying these awful words, "Everyone is looking for you." Archaeologists estimate that Capernaum was home to about 1,500 residents in the days of Jesus. And so Jesus could have been busy healing people late into the night. You remember how that day began for him. He went to the synagogue, and in the synagogue, he cast a demon out of a man who was disrupting the service. Not that everyone who disrupts service is demon-possessed, but it was true in this case. And so it is that there in the synagogue, the whole town of Capernaum gets the message. Jesus is the Redeemer. He is the Liberator. He can cast out the demons. And Jesus leaves the synagogue and goes to the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Actually, it's Peter and Andrew, his brother's home, and Peter's mother-in-law is living with them, and she is sick with a fever. And Jesus heals her that afternoon of her fever. And then in the morning, the crowds come, in the evening, rather. And they come in the evening because they are law-abiding followers of the Torah, and they are not going to break Sabbath. And they know that walking their sick and demon-possessed family members and loved ones to Jesus to be healed would be, quote, legally breaking the Sabbath. So they wait till sundown. So Jesus is very busy, and yet he rises early in the morning before the sun rises to pray, to commune with his heavenly Father. Much has been recommended to the church throughout the centuries regarding early morning prayer. It is a Christian tradition. Many of us have read Martin Luther's quote, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." While this is instructive to us, many of us have experienced guilt and shame for not rising early to pray, let alone investing 3 hours daily in prayer. Most of us would say something opposite of Luther. I don't have time to pray 3 hours a day. But Luther said, I can't get my business done if I do not take 3 hours a day to pray. We are more like Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane, falling asleep. Jesus asking them three times, watch with me, just 1 hour. Can you not watch with me? And they fell asleep. We would do well to meditate this morning upon the text before us, contemplating the reasons why Jesus prayed early in the morning before sunrise. The first reason that comes readily to mind is that Jesus was busy throughout the day. In this particular setting, Jesus has spent the Sabbath morning in the synagogue and then in Peter and Andrew's home helping people, and then in the evening helping the entire town, investing energy, spiritual, emotional, physical energy, exhausting himself for the glory of God, serving the people of God. And so it is that he is busy during the day, like many of us. And so he finds time early in the morning to pray. The only time Jesus had to pray, perhaps, was in the early morning before the sun rose. Think for a moment what it must have been like for the infinite Son of God, unfettered in heaven by the structure of time and space, in heavenly glory. Think of what it must have been like for the infinite Son of God to incarnate into this world, confined by space and time, submitting to these structures and boundaries. As a man, Jesus only had 24 hours a day, and he was given a mere 33 years to accomplish the mission of our salvation. A second reason becomes clear as we read Jesus seeking a desolate place. Why did Jesus get up in the wee hours of the morning? He was looking for some time to be alone. He prays in the early morning in a desolate place to gain solitude. I would suggest two reasons why Jesus sought solitude for prayer. First of all, he needed a quiet place to pray to his heavenly Father, seeking the Father's will and focusing upon the mission given to him by his Father. And secondly, Jesus desired quiet space in which to enjoy sweet communion with his heavenly Father. Jesus' days were filled with preaching of the gospel, performing miracles, teaching his disciples amid pressing crowds. In the early morning, he would pull away to refocus, to consider the progress of the unfolding kingdom of God, and to plot his next steps in the mission. He prayed to receive from his heavenly Father marching orders for the day. How many of us take time to pull away and refocus our lives? Some of us might do that annually or quarterly in our businesses. Some of us need to perhaps do that weekly or maybe daily. Just a few moments to refocus and in prayer to ask God, what is it that you would have me to do today? And much of the answer to that is, well, what has God called me to do and what are my responsibilities that I can't get out of? Most likely that's what God wants you to do. But to focus on them and to place everything that is making us busy in life, to place all of that into the context of this is what God has called me to do. I am representing Him in all of these duties and tasks that are before me this day. To make sure that we are thoroughgoing in our minds, that we are serving the living God with our lives, with this day, with this week, with this year, with my life. And this is why Jesus comes away in the early morning, to make sure that he is focused upon the mission which God the Father has given to him. All four Gospels make the point of Jesus seeking to do the Father's will. His entire mission, his life is set upon the cross. And each year that goes by, Jesus has more and more of a pressing focus upon the cross. And so it is that even though he knows it will be much pain and suffering, scorn and shame, he keeps his feet moving toward Jerusalem. He knows that he is going into the face of hell, into the very pit of fire, and yet he goes there for our redemption. His whole life is for the moment when he would be crucified upon the cross and declare before all the world in the hearing of the Father who poured out divine wrath upon him, "It is finished. All has been accomplished. I have done everything that you have sent me to do for the redemption of your children." His entire life was focused upon that moment, that victory cry. Jesus would fix his mind and heart upon the climax of redemptive history. His final prayer vigil in Gethsemane would have been the most difficult. As we read of it, we see it was a most difficult passage for him. He knew in Gethsemane that his final hour had come. And so he used that final hour to pray out to the Lord, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, O Lord." Any of us who sense our lack of focus in mission in life can appreciate the discipline of Jesus to rise early in the morning to seek the will of the Father. For us, such discipline serves us as we desire to live in response to God redeeming us. And then we remember that we are not Jesus, for he did so. He rose to pray every morning because this served his very redemption of us. But we would rise early simply to respond in gratitude for all that he has done for us. Many Christians have discovered the importance of prayer, its connection to the mission of God in this world, the fighting of the spiritual battle, the expansion of the kingdom of heaven in this world. In 18th century England, William Cooper, who has given to the church a good number of thoughtful hymns that we sing to this present day, struggled under clinical depression. He was even given often to suicidal meditations. And he discovered in his plagued life the non-negotiable element of prayer in the spiritual battle. He wrote, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." In a Nazi prison camp, Corrie ten Boom did not have the luxury of solitude or the comfort of a blissful, peaceful secret garden in which to pray. Years later, as she toured the world telling her story, she said, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees." Jesus sought solitude not only to plot his next steps in the mission, but also to rest from the mission and to enjoy sweet solitude, sweet communion with his heavenly Father. Prayer in a quiet, rare moment can be most refreshing. It can rejuvenate our spirits. I can't imagine when any mother of young children can ever find time to do so, more than anyone else on the planet. I don't understand how young mothers do it. I think it would be good if the rest of us around young mothers would help them find a little solitude sometime in every 24-hour period, to get away and at least for 5 minutes, if not an hour, enjoy sweet communion with the Father in heaven. The Christian life is more than mission. But know this, as you erase all the lies of world religions and other systems in this world, know this for certainty, that the Christian path is the most radically demanding lifestyles on the planet. More is demanded of us than any other group, religiously or socially, in this world. We have the living God incarnating himself and telling us to go into all the world and to make disciples of all the nations. Our Lord Jesus says, forsake everything, mother, father, riches, everything to follow me. No other religion, with all of the strong demands of Islam, with all of the many paths of Hinduism, with the eightfold pathway of Buddhism, none of them put it in such radical, ultimate commands and demands upon us. Nothing is like it in the whole world, where Jesus says, you are dead to yourself and alive to me. If you are to follow me, what must you do? You must pick up your cross and follow me. And so we have this strong call, this radical call to a discipleship, to a following after Jesus. And yet, none of it can be accomplished. And the Christian life cannot be experienced to its fullness if we are always task-oriented, always driven, forgetting that it is God who works through us. And a huge part of the mission is to rest from the tasks and the labors, to pull away and find a quiet place. Start with 5 minutes. Try and get an hour. Discover with Martin Luther that 3 hours would be blissful. Find some time in your life on a regular schedule to be away and to enjoy the presence of God. Sweet communion with the Heavenly Father. Jesus, the Son of God, who enjoyed infinite fellowship with His Father in heaven, uninterrupted by the tyranny of time and the boundaries of space, maintained in this world, structured by time and space, a few blessed hours daily to enjoy His unshakable relationship with His Heavenly Father. Edward McKendry Bounds, known to most of us as E.M. Bounds, a minister of the Methodist Episcopal Church during the Civil War, published 10 books, 9 of which are devoted to the subject of prayer. Though he opposed slavery publicly, he consented to be chaplain of the Confederate Army, suffered a severe head injury from a Union saber, and was taken prisoner of the Union Army. As a prisoner, he discovered his only solace in sweet communion in his cell to be prayer. It was the only way he could escape his dank surroundings. And so in the midst of his suffering, he formulated and wrote most of what he has given to us to this day concerning the practice of prayer. And he wrote simply, prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that is always revealing some new beauty. Fanny Crosby, one of the best-known American women of all time, despite her blindness, wrote 8,000 hymns in her lifetime. Do the math as to how many years it would have taken for her to do that with writing 1 to 3 hymns a day. But she devoted much of her time to the writing of her hymns, and most of her hymns are experiential first-person prayers. One day on her regular visits to the home of William Doane, who happens to be my great-great-uncle, and the composer of hundreds of tunes set to Fanny Crosby's prayers, she gave to William Doane a freshly written prayer that we have come to know from the title of the hymn, I Am Thine, O Lord, I Have Heard Thy Voice, including this line, O the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. In the darkness of her blindness, Fanny Crosby enjoyed sweet communion with her Father in heaven. One morning, 2 weeks ago, the week while I was preparing to preach this sermon at Evergreen, the telephone in the Lewis home rang at 7 a.m. And my son Benjamin announced to the person on the phone, a member of our congregation, that I was still in bed. That was sort of a real embarrassing time. I was tempted to tell my children, if I'm still in bed, tell everyone that the pastor is praying. that he'll be done with his morning prayers fairly soon. But I was in bed at 7 a.m. on that Monday morning. At 5:30 that same morning, all of the sisters and brothers of ours that comprise Eden Korean Presbyterian Church in Beaverton were gathering to pray on 185th Street in Alloa, Beaverton. And they prayed from 5:30 to 7:30 that morning. They would do so again on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They would take a break on Saturday and gather at 6:30 instead of 5:30. And by the time this old coot got out of bed, they were already closing their prayer meeting and on their way to their shops to open for a day. They can do that not simply because they know the secret of ginseng tea. It's raw spiritual discipline, something I lack very often, quite often. It's also something that they do because it is an expected part of their culture. Sometimes we stand back from that and we say, see, it's just a cultural thing. God grant us a culture that would give to us this kind of spiritual endeavor. God grant a transformation of our culture. A group of students arrived one Sunday morning early before the worship services at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. They were promised a tour of the facilities. This is where Charles Spurgeon preached for 38 years. A man welcomed them on the steps of the church and asked them, would you like to see the boiler room? The college students, afterward telling the story, remarked at how odd that was, that this man, whom they thought was the caretaker of the building, would be so interested in the boiler room. It was not the room that was at the top of their list for the tour. They most likely wanted to go into the sanctuary to see where the great Charles Spurgeon was preaching. But they consented politely to let this man take them down into the boiler room. And as they descended the steps into the basement, they discovered a room filled with people on their knees praying that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all those who would gather in the coming hour in the worship of God in the sanctuary above them. The man who led them down the steps turned around and introduced himself to them as Charles Spurgeon. And he said, this boiler room is the most important room in the entire tabernacle. Spurgeon, in his lectures to my students, wrote, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. The preacher who stands before you is trying really hard to get up earlier in the morning. Don't wait for me to master that discipline for you to start something and say, well, I'm going to wait till Pastor Lewis, or I'm going to wait till Reverend E.C. Bell gets his act together and then teaches me how to pray. You get going on it now. The Holy Spirit is here in our midst. He is here to make us more like Jesus Christ. Be at it. You're not a morning person? Take some time in the middle of the day. You're not a middle of the day kind of a person? Find some time at night. Find some time and give it to God in prayer. In Psalm 143, David prays, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Why should we pray early in the morning? Why should we take some few sweet hours of solitude? It is in these sweet moments that we can get away from all the cares of this world, all of our responsibilities, just for a few moments. And with our Father David, remember the Holy Gospel, that we can trust for every bit of our life in the steadfast love of the Lord. He has loved us and bought us with His blood. In these few moments of solitude, we can confess again to God, our trust is in you. Let us do so today. We ask, O Lord, that you would deepen our trust and appreciation of your saving work in our lives, that we would pull away from all the pressures and responsibilities of our life and realize in that moment of solitude that we are ultimately responsible to no one else but you alone, that no one else but you alone controls, guides, and directs our lives. And that when we discover this, and we put our trust wholly in you, and we submit to no other but to you, that everything else in our world will align. Just like that good doctor who adjusts our spine so that all of our body, its structure will align, bones to sinew to muscle, and that we would live happier and pain-free lives. So do it to our souls, doctor of our soul. Work upon us and realign us that we would put first things first, that we would have the raw spiritual discipline so that we might be able to proclaim all the more often that it is not works of righteousness that we are doing, but according to your mercy we have been saved, and that this is a spiritual working in our lives, that we spend time in prayer, that we have this close communion, this sweet fellowship with you, the God that we cannot see, the God who has given to us Jesus, whom we can and shall see, the God who has given to us his Holy Spirit so that we shall see, that we shall see beyond the veil, that we shall see the face of Jesus in due time, that we shall see the glory of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would minister to our spirits this day. Refresh us and build us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.